way, or something else happened that will cause the train to go off the track. And you have to take the time and put it all back together. And I say that because life is a lot like that old train, isn't it? There are many things in life that can derail us unsuspectingly at any time in our life, knock us off the track. In fact, it is quite frequently. It's the easiest thing to do in life is to get off track, especially spiritually. Did you know, however, that that is one of the blessings of the Word of God? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I just want to look at one aspect of this verse here, and it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, but what is the purpose behind it? Those several things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That's another way of saying getting back on track. And that's what the Word of God will do. Scripture helps us to get back on track. And we were talking about it in class this morning. Sometimes we can just get lost in all the confusion of living life, stuck in a rut and so forth. And then comes the new year, and it's time for resolve. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to talk about resolve today. But what a wonderful time for a new beginning, to get back on track the first of the year. I did mention last week what our new theme is for 2018, and it is cultivating a passion for prayer. And the emphasis that I want you to see is on the word passion. It coincides very nicely with our Bible class on lifelong zeal. So you're going to get all zealed up here for this first quarter, or for this year rather, actually. There are a lot of passages we could look at that support this idea of having a passion for prayer. But I've chosen one, and that is found in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, where the message is stated, always laboring fervently in prayer. But I want to look at that a little deeper here. Colossians 4 verses 12 and 13. Apostle Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, writing these words to the church, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. So here, as Paul is closing out his letter, he is bringing a certain brother in Christ that they know well to mind and praising him, talking about him always laboring fervently for them in his prayers, and he had great zeal for them as well as Christians elsewhere in Laodicea and Hierapolis. In verse 16 of the same chapter, Paul wanted this to be made known, that this letter that he's writing, he says, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also among in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. That is one that we do not have. But Paul wanted this letter to be read to the Laodiceans. And I presume that it was. Just to give you a little bit of geography with that. Where was Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis? Well, they were there in that region of Asia. Let me highlight it a little bit more. They were in close proximity to one another near the river Lycus. And so we can see that with Epaphras being a member at Colossae, I don't know that they had gospel meetings back then, but he probably attended them in those other two local churches. Now, Colossae was about 40 miles east of Ephesus, if that helps you to locate that in your mind's eye. Now, Epaphras, what is it that we know about him? Actually, very little. He's mentioned only three times, twice in this book and once in Philemon. But what we do know about him is powerful. I'd like to suggest to you that Epaphras, if you'll allow me, those of you who know that I'm a baseball fan, if you allow me to use baseball terminology, I'll suggest to you that Epaphras was a minor league player with a major league prayer life. Minor league player in the sense, like so many, and we will look at this aspect of Epaphras later on in a different sermon, but so many people are maybe mentioned by name or maybe not even mentioned by name in Scripture as being a benefit in the kingdom of God. Well, Epaphras is one of those. We don't know a lot, but what we do know is encouraging. In Colossians, if we break this down, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Epaphras, first of all, he says to us that he is one of you. In other words, he was a member of the church in Colossae. They knew him well. He was a bondservant of Christ. Not just a servant, but a bondservant. One, and that means that one is always continually involved and active in his master's service. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He was a great prayer warrior for his brethren, that you may be stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. He says, I bear witness that he has great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Well, we can conclude that Epaphras is a disciple with great zeal for the brethren, including those in other locations. We look on and we find in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, as Paul is introducing his letter, he's talking about the hope that they had laid up for them in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is being bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from, here he is, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So Paul is identifying him as a close comrade in the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and that he is a faithful minister of Christ. And being faithful just means that he is true to the Lord with what he had been entrusted with. So his resume continues to build here for us. In Philemon's chapter 1, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. Paul's letting us know that this man who was of such an encouragement to him and to other brethren had also experienced an imprisonment for the cause of Christ, very similar to that of the Apostle Paul. And so what we might conclude is that what little is known in Scripture about this man is indeed very powerful, very potent, and certainly a good example for us. And it's from him and his prayer life that our theme for this year is derived. Always laboring fervently in prayer. That is the key. That's the point. In my study, I like to look at various translations to see how the Greek words are rendered, because there are oftentimes many different meanings to words, and some of the most reliable translations, which you are aware of, would be the New American Standard, and it renders it laboring earnestly. Laboring fervently, laboring earnestly. The English Standard says, always struggling on your behalf in prayer. The NIV and several others says, always wrestling in prayer for you. And Young's Living Translation, or literal translation rather, is always striving for you in his prayers. Some of the other translations render it this way. Always combating earnestly. Always praying intensely. Constantly and earnestly. Always agonizes in his prayers on your behalf. Those terms help us to form a really good concept of what it means to always be fervently praying and laboring in prayer. I don't know how often we've ever thought about prayer as being something that we're laboring in, that we're agonizing in when we do it. But that's how Scripture refers to it. And so these things help us to understand, again, the word that we used in class this morning, the concept of passion. Passion. And so this year, what we're going to do is work on cultivating a passion for prayer. I'm not talking about just praying more. I'm talking about praying passionately, being a prayer warrior like Epaphras. Cultivating that kind of prayer habit in our life. Passion, what is it? Well, it's a strong desire, it's a strong love, an affection for someone or something. Oftentimes in the New Testament, the word passion is used in a negative sense, as in terms of like lustful passions, evil desires and those kinds of things. But passion in and of itself is not an evil thing. It's not an evil word. So it's a strong love and affection for someone or something. And in the life of Jesus, we see all of these words that we just looked at on that previous slide. This idea of agonizing and struggling and striving. We see these things in the life of Jesus. You just go back to the time, from the time he instituted the Lord's Supper until his crucifixion on the cross. All of that time, things, what was going on in his life, his suffering, his agony, it was during that period of time. Jesus agonized in prayer. Father, if it's possible, in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, his strong love, his affection, was his Father's will, as we talked about in class this morning. And that was seen in his life. His was an intense emotional drive that was fueled by his Father's will and a love for lost souls. That was the kind of passion Epaphras had. It's the same kind of passion he had for prayer. Full of intensity, full of energy, full of emotion, even suffering and agonizing. Now, when that kind of prayer life is taking place in us, we're going to see some very exciting and compelling things happen. He struggled in prayer like a wrestler trying to win a match. Or like a soldier in combat refusing to give way to the enemy. Again, many of the same concepts we looked at in class this morning. And the imagery is exciting and it's very compelling. To think that that's the kind of praying. You know, he was not a well-known man on the earth, but he was known in heaven. And we can be too. From Epaphras, we learn several things. Number one, that great wrestling in prayer will require some sacrifices. You cannot agonize. You cannot strive. You cannot wrestle. You cannot struggle in prayer without it costing you something. It's going to cost you some time to pray like that. It's going to cost you some energy and strength. It's going to take commitment. Where your heart is focused upon, in his case, brethren, and that they would be brought to a state of completeness. You know, one of those cities we noted a moment ago here that he cared about the brethren was Laodicea, and we know about Laodicea this morning, don't we? Chapter 3, they were lukewarm, made Jesus sick. I'm going to suggest to you Epaphras probably knew that. And he was praying that they would be made complete in the will of God. It takes a lot of energy to do that. It's also, people who wrestle in prayer will find that it costs sleep. I know that because it cost Jesus sleep. I know in my life not enough of it has cost me sleep. But I've had things going on in my life, in my family, that it involved wrestling in prayer. And sleep wasn't my first concern. Neither was comfort. You see, that's another thing it's going to cost. We're going to set aside what is comfortable. And that's not something that is easy to do in our society. Prayer wrestling will also take us to a place that exhausts the spirit within us. That's what agonizing in prayer does. It'll pull the mind and the will in a certain direction. It will also consume some tears, this kind of praying. And wrestling in prayer will set one definitely apart from the world. It costs us to pray like that, brethren. Epaphras teaches us that. Epaphras was one who was willing to have his body, mind, spirit, and soul stretched in prayer. It's pretty confronting when I think, God wants that of me? He sacrificed in hopes that he would see the fruit of his prayers. He lost sleep over brethren. I've lost sleep over brethren for sure. But it wasn't necessarily in prayer. Attached to his laboring is the adverb fervently. Did you see that? Always laboring fervently. It means that one has these various meanings in the Greek. It means one is led or pushed or driven or forced or induced or carried to an impelling need for prayer. I think we all have been there, either for ourselves or someone we love or fellow Christian. I know this kind of praying is being done for a young lady in our congregation, little Annalise. We can easily get on our knees and agonize and struggle and strive and be fervent when we're praying for someone's health, can't we? He did this for someone's spiritual health. The same kind of emotions. It's not concerned with ease, but rather of necessity. Instead of allowing the painful situations in life to control us, to immobilize us, instead, we allow them to put us on our knees in passionate prayer. Epaphras was one like that. You know, in our generation, we have strong influences put upon us in culture to enjoy comfort. We're creatures of comfort. If pain or agony or difficulties is going on in our life, well then something must be wrong. That's not the case. Instead of allowing painful situations in life to cause us to go to our knees, we focus more on the on the problem. It's not about the pain, it's about the praying. That's where we need to be. There are so many emotions of prayer in the Bible. We're going to look at several of these throughout the course of this year. If you're new or you're going to be attending, what we did last year is take the first Sunday of each month and address the theme. So we'll have at least 12 lessons, and I have suspicion that I'll have even more than that on this topic. But the first of each month, we're going to talk about various aspects of cultivating a passion for prayer. And we're going to look at passionate prayers. There's a lot. But the word prayer itself is found 114 times in the Bible, and the word pray 313 times. And in all of those cases, in the context in which those words praying or prayer are used, there is much emotion being poured out in these prayers. And I'm just going to show you a sampling of what I'm talking about. And I don't plan to get into any of these this morning. Our focus is to think about prayer as Epaphras did. That's what I want you to walk away from here. A passion for prayer. We find crying out in prayer taking place. That's emotional. That's passion. Prayer accompanied with fear. Prayer and pleading. Prayer and commitment. Prayer with tears. Praying and strong desire. Prayer and hunger. Great emotion when you're hungry. Prayer and emotional visions some of the prophets experienced. Prayer and grief. Prayer and contrite repentance. One pouring out his heart like David in Psalm 51. Prayer and a great cause like Samson. Prayers of worship. Prayers for mercy. Prayers for power. Prayers for understanding, prayers for wisdom, prayers for guidance, prayers associated with sacrifice, prayers at night, as well as prayers in the morning, prayers all through the night, praying while vigilant and watchful, praying with thanksgiving, praying continually without ceasing, prayer and fasting, praying boldly and effective or effectual, fervent praying. We have all of those examples and more. There's no shortage of discussion on prayer. There are many other situations, reasons and circumstances in which passionate prayers were uttered. And we're going to spend some time looking at those this year. But as far as this morning goes, I want to bring the lesson to a conclusion. I really want you to think about some questions that may have spawned as a result of your being here this morning. One of those is, where are the modern day Epaphrases? You know, I kind of felt guilty because our second sermon of the month is where I preach a sermon and then we're going to get together in the evening at someone's house, and then we're going to have questions about that sermon. Not were you listening or not, but questions to see how the sermon impacted you and how it helped you. And maybe we should do that with these questions here. I don't know. But where are the modern day Epaphrases? Not asking you to judge anybody's prayers, but do we hear a lot of this kind of passionate praying going on? Maybe we don't need to look any further than our own private prayers. Where are the Epaphrases? Has our instant everything, quick fix generation become so consumed with self that very little passionate prayer is being offered for others? You know, we live in a self-centered world. How many sermons I've preached where I use the phrase, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us. Have all the passionate praying disciples gone to the grave? Where are the prayer wrestlers today? Are there still some who can help us learn how to pray like Epaphras? Now, those are pretty confronting questions, but I think it's important that we ask them. I think that we think in terms of ourselves. Do I want to be like Epaphras? Do I want to have that zeal we talked about in class, that lifelong zeal that has that fire burning within me that causes me to pray with passion, even if it means losing sleep or being inconvenienced in some other way? I need to ask myself that. I need to look in the mirror and say, am I looking at a prayer wrestler? You know, our times in many ways are no less treacherous than the days in which the apostles delivered the gospel for the first time and were imprisoned and beaten and all kinds of other things. In so many ways, we need passionate prayer. In fact, let me just say that if we're talking about cultivating passionate prayer, we must be about that. We must be about that. Remember in Luke 17, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And he gives a little bit of a parable. And he ends it and he says, nevertheless, I think it's about verse 8, Luke 17. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? This kind of praying will deepen our faith. This kind of praying will help bring to reality in our life the lifelong zeal we talked about in Bible class this morning. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been challenged to look at yourself and your prayer life and to think about the passion. Not only that God wants us to have the passion that Jesus went to Calvary for, so that we would have that kind of passion in us. I'll tell you, if we can develop that kind and cultivate that kind of passion, you know, it's going to be seen in the world, and that's what we are to be, lights and salt. I'm excited about this new year. I hope you are. And I hope you're excited to think about the possibilities that Jesus Christ can bring to your life if you're willing to believe in him. Turn from your sins. Say, I've had enough of serving the devil. He wants to destroy me. Jesus wants to save me. For me, that's an easy decision. I hope it is for you too. Hope you'll get the consent of your mind to say, yes, I believe the scriptures, that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on Calvary's cross for me. And I'm running out of time in this old temporary life. And I want to go to heaven when I die. But I also want to take as many people as I can with me. Don't you want to be that? Don't you want to do that? You can. Are you willing to die to the old man, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to walk in newness of life? Are you willing to repent, maybe of a lack of zeal or a lack of passion in your life? I'll tell you, if we're willing to do that, maybe it's not something you have to do publicly, but if we're willing to do that privately, we're well on the road to cultivating what it is God wants in us. Nicholas is going to lead us in a song as we stand and sing. If you desire to respond to the Lord Jesus, And the invitation that he extends to come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. The Lord's invitation, can we help you with it in your obedience? We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be pardoned right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming. Bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready?